But before all that, it's the Lord's Day, and we're so thankful that you all are here and we can all be gathered together to study another portion of God's Word. We do have quite a few visitors with us, and we're so thankful that all of you could be here this morning, and we can sing praises to our Savior, and we could study about what He has done for us. You know, there was an Olympic gold medalist. His name was Darrell Pace, and he was to give an archery demonstration in New York City, Central Park. The event received coverage by all the news stations. He was shooting steel-tipped arrows, and Pace punctured bullseyes without a miss. Then he called for a volunteer, and he says, "All you have to do is hold this apple in your hand and on your head." Now, ABC correspondent Josh Howell took a bold step forward, and he stood there, a small apple in his hand and a larger one in his throat. Pace took aim from 30 yards away as everyone held their breath. Then a clean hit exploded the apple before striking the target behind, and everyone applauded Howell, who was all smiles now after the shot was taken. But his cameraman approached him. He says, "I'm sorry, Josh. I didn't get it. Had a problem with my viewfinder. Do you think you can do it again?" Josh was bold enough to hold an apple and let someone shoot an arrow at his head. Do you think he had faith that the person can do it a second time? There was a man jumping out of an airplane, and he was asked how he knew he wasn't going to die, and he replied, "Because I believe my parachute will do the job." You know, we use faith on an everyday basis. We use faith when we're driving in our cars and we are driving down the road and we go through a green light. We have faith that although we can't see the red light on the other side, that the people that are coming in the other direction, they will stop and let us go through the green light. We use faith every day of our lives. And every first Sunday of the month, we've been going over our monthly or our yearly theme of rise and build. And today just so happened to be, I didn't plan it this way, but just so happened to be building our faith. And I don't think there's any better place to start in faith building than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so how do we build our faith? When you look at what the biblical definition of faith is, many people will describe faith like this. And we find this in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And I've grown up in Bible classes and in hearing preachers and sermons say that faith is like this. Although we cannot see God, we have faith that He is there. The assurance of things hoped for. We're all hoping for heaven, and we have faith that it's there, although we cannot see it. And we don't have evidence of these things, but we believe that they're there. And that is what our faith is. Erdman's Bible Dictionary would define it like this. It's a human belief in and reliance upon the divine. And that's how often we as Christians define faith. Our belief in and reliance upon the divine and God and in Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the things that they've done for us. Now, a majority of Christians feel like their faith is not where it should be. In a recent interview, it was found out that almost 90% of Christians feel like their faith is lacking in some area, that their faith is not where they believe it should be at this point in their lives. They believe that they're lacking something spiritually. You know, we look at the spiritual giants that have come before us. We all have someone in our lives that maybe taught us the gospel. Maybe it's a certain preacher or a parent or a family member or a friend. And we look at them as our spiritual giants. And what we do is we idolize them and we say that I can never possibly have as much knowledge as they do. Or I can never possibly be where they are spiritually. Because how can I? They taught me. I'm just a little babe in Christ. And we always kind of tell ourselves that we are less than what we actually are. When we read Hebrews 11 and we look at what's considered the hall of faith, and by faith, all these great people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, like Moses, like Ruth, like Esther, all these great people in the Bible, we look at their stories and we say, how can I possibly ever be like those people had faith? My faith is critically lacking. We think that we would never be able to be numbered among people like Abraham and Joseph. like Moses and Rahab and Ruth and Esther and David and Peter and Paul and Timothy. We read those stories. We hear them from the pulpit. We hear them in Bible classes. And those are the spiritual giants. And we can never be like them. But the question I want to ask this morning is, why can't we? Because I believe we certainly can. I believe that God has given us the tools to not just have faith, but to have a strong and unbreakable faith. I believe that God has given us something that is far above what some of these people had, and that is the ability to believe the unseen. And I want to look at that this morning with you. I want to first look at what Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians. And I want to look at what Paul based his faith on. So read with me, if you will, starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's start reading in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1, he says there, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen also by me, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, whom am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." There's so many wonderful things in this story about Paul. He shares a couple little, I think, great pieces of information that we would do well to understand and comprehend in our daily spiritual lives as we're building our faith. The first thing is, he describes the gospel to these people. Just the simple, plain gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, that which I've received, I've preached to you. And I want you to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus died for our sins. That he came to earth. You've heard about this man, Jesus. Some of these people might have heard Jesus and seen Jesus. And he says, that Jesus, he died for our sins. And then he was buried. But 3 days later, he says, he rose again. That he was dead and now he lives. You know, when we think about teaching the gospel, we're told to go into all the world and teach the gospel. A lot of us think that we need to teach all the ins and outs of Scripture, that you need to know. I heard one preacher once that said, if you want to understand the gospel, you need to start in Genesis, end in Revelation. And I just don't think that's true. I think if you want to read the Bible, Genesis is a good place to start. Revelation is a good place to end. But I do not think you need to read Genesis to Revelation to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be saved for your sins. Because what Paul said here, he said, what I've received, I'm giving to you. That Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, but he didn't stay buried. He rose again on the third day. That was the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he not only tells them about the gospel, he says, if you want proof about the gospel, that was his next step. In verses 5 through 8, he lists all the people that, if you don't believe me that he was buried and he rose again, here's the proof. He first came to Cephas, and then it was the 12, and then it was 500 brethren, most of which you can still go talk to this very day. Some have died, yes, but most of them are still around. He says, then he appeared to James, he appeared to all the apostles again, and then he says, then he appeared to me. He says, if you're saying that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he says, you're calling me a liar. You're calling Peter a liar. You're calling the 12 apostles, you're calling over 500 people liars, that they saw something that didn't really exist. If you want proof of the gospel, he says, here's your proof. Go talk to the people. Collaborate their stories. See if what they say all matches up. Go talk to them. But again, he doesn't stop there. He says, if you want further proof of the gospel, look at the power of the gospel. In verses 9 through 11, Paul shows the power of the gospel in his own life. He says that he appeared to me. Read those verses again, starting in verse 9. He says, I am the least of the apostles. Not because he was the last of the apostles, not because Jesus chose him last, because he viewed himself as someone who was not worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because, as he says, I persecuted the church of God. This was a man that was contrary to what God wanted. This was a man that was on the opposite end of Jesus Christ and the gospel that Jesus brought. But he says that it changed him. And the power of the gospel, because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. In other words, maybe in today's language, he says, because God is so good, because of God's grace, I am able to be an apostle. I went from persecuting the church and living a life of sin to being the one that is writing you this letter, talking to you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but by the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached and you believed. Paul shows the power of the gospel in his very own life. That he was the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle because he persecuted the Lord's church. But by God's grace, he was able to change from a persecutor of the church to the persecuted of the church. And he became one of the leading teachers of the day. He said he labored more abundantly because he didn't want the Lord's grace to be in vain. And he came to the conclusion that whether it was him or someone else, the name of Jesus would be taught. So he decided, and elsewhere he would say, he felt compelled to be a preacher of the gospel. Because he felt the gospel changed his life and changed everything about him. But I want to ask this question. What if some of these things didn't happen? Paul just said they did. He did say Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected. He did say Jesus appeared to over 500 people before he went up to heaven. He did say that he appeared to Paul and his life was changed. But what if this never happened? And that's the next question that Paul answers here. Start reading with me in verse 12, right where we left off. He says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. What if there is no resurrection? He says if the dead do not rise, if there is no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. That's just a simple if-then statement. If the dead don't rise and we're claiming that Christ rose from the dead, then Christ really isn't risen. And he goes on to say, if Christ didn't rise, then here's what happens. If Christ is not risen, he says, our preaching is empty. Everything we're telling you, everything I've ever told you, there's nothing to it. It's empty. If Christ is not raised from the dead, I'm out of a job. You people are all sitting here for no reason at all. You might as well be home eating ham and searching for eggs or whatever the situation is. You might as well sleep in on a Sunday. You might as well plan your bar. If Christ is not raised from the dead, you all are here for no reason at all. The preaching is empty. There's nothing to it. If Christ isn't raised from the dead, our faith is empty. You see what Paul does here? He directly relates his faith and these people's faith to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your faith is empty. It means nothing. He says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you're still in your sins. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you and I are all still just a bunch of sinners. And there's nothing that we could possibly do to even start reversing the process of being a sinful people. And then he says, as he ends this section, Christ did not raise from the dead, we are of all men most pitiable. To me, this is one of the strongest statements in the Bible. Because he doesn't just say that we're pitiable. He doesn't just say, if Christ did not raise from the dead, oh, we're just a sorry bunch of people. He said, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, we are of all men. Out of everybody there is. And I think of people that deserve pity. I think of maybe the homeless. I think of the sick. I think of the spiritually sick. I think of orphans. I think of people that have lost loved ones, people that really deserve pity because they're in a tough and sad situation. But what he says here is, if Christ has not risen, we, of all men, are the most pitiable. Because we believe in a lie. And we believe in a man who just died and he's still dead somewhere. The hope that we have in heaven, it's not really there. Because Jesus didn't raise from the dead. To me, that's one of the strongest statements. To know that if Jesus did not raise from the dead, we are here for absolutely no reason, and we are of all men the most pitiable. So I want to ask you this question this morning. What is your faith built on? When we talk about building our faith, what is your faith built on? What foundation do you have at the very bottom of your faith to know that everything you do from this point forward, you're just going to build upon that foundation? Is it built, as Paul says here, on the foundation of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, or is it all built on just one big lie? What is your faith built on? As I said earlier, most people believe that in order to have a strong faith, you need to know all the books of your Bible. You need to know them all by heart. If you don't know the books of your Bible, well, kids can recite them at 3. How come you can't? That's what I've heard before. You need to know about all the characters. If you don't know about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's not good enough. If you don't know about, how can you not know about Moses? How can you not know that Noah built an ark? How can you not know that there were 12 apostles and not 13 or 14 or 15 or 16? How can you not know some of these things? These are just commonly known things. And if you don't know these things, then boy, you better get to work. That's how people base their faith. People will base their faith on how often they pray. We need to pray every day. If you don't pray every day, if you don't pray a certain time or a certain number of times during the day, you're just not strong in the faith. You need to live your life properly. If I'm not living my life the way I should, well, I'm just not strong in the faith. Now listen, I don't want to take anything away from those, but what I want to suggest to you is this. Faith is built on the foundation of the gospel. Not on the foundation of how much you pray or how you live your life or knowing the characters of the Bible or how often you read your Bible. Faith is built on the foundation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now the rest of that are byproducts of the faith you have. I believe a strong faith will lead us to read our Bibles and want to learn more and study more. I believe a strong faith will lead us to want to pray more and understand who we're praying to. I believe a strong faith will lead us to live a proper life for Jesus Christ. But those are not what makes strong faith. Paul directly related his empty faith or full faith to whether or not the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was true. We study our Bibles because we have faith. We pray every day because we have faith in who we're praying to. We live a proper life because we have faith in who we are following. I think sometimes we get it completely backwards. And so I want you to ask yourself this morning, is my faith built on the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or is it built on all the little knickknacks that people say that we need? Paul says that he believes in the gospel, and not just the gospel, but the power of the gospel. And I believe in the power of the gospel to change a person. And that belief in the gospel is what our faith really is. If the resurrection did not occur, Paul said his faith was empty. Our faith is empty. His faith was directly tied to the story of Jesus Christ. And so what is your faith built on? it's not built on the foundation of believing in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, then what really is your faith? And so very quickly, I have three things that I want to suggest to you that will build a better faith. And the rest of the things will come. Learning the books of the Bible, learning the characters of the Bible, having a stronger prayer life, living a proper life, those will come. But what builds a stronger faith? Have you ever heard a building is only as strong as the foundation that it lays on? The foundation must be our primary concern. I think building faith takes three things. First, we need to know the story of Jesus. People ask me all the time. I've had people ask me recently, if I'm a new Christian or if I have somebody that's interested in studying the Bible for the first time, where do I start? Where do you start? You'll hear a lot of preachers, like I said earlier, start in Genesis. Genesis 1:1. They need to understand. They need to understand everything. You know what I tell people? Start in Luke. To me, Luke is a great place to start because you get the story of Jesus. You can start in Matthew, then you can read Mark, Luke, and John, but you're kind of getting the same story four different times. And if someone's just really wanting to learn about Jesus, I say start in Luke. And after Luke, once they learn about Jesus, once they know the story about Jesus, go to the book of Acts and see what was done with these people's faith. Luke wrote Acts as well, so you kind of get part one and part two of his story. And I say, just look at what Jesus did. Look at the power of the gospel. Look at the gospel being taken to all the ends of the earth. Just know the story of Jesus. Now, when you think about this story of Jesus, also in light of today, we have to know about his death, his burial, and resurrection. And I think almost everyone has heard of how he was treated, about what happened, about how he was forsaken by his own apostle, about how he was taken and he was beaten, how Pilate could find no fault in him, but the people were just shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." How he went from trial to trial and they were just saying, "There's nothing we can do." They just handed him over to his fellow Jews. The same people he came to save were the same people that put him up on the cross. The same people that would hit him and slap him and spit on him. The same people that would scourge him and rip flesh and muscle from his back. The same people that would make him bleed. The same people that would twist a crown of thorns on his head, throw a scarlet or a purple sash across his back and make fun of him, saying that he was King of the Jews. Hail, King of the Jews. The people he came to save were the ones that made him carry his own cross across his back, scraping up against the wounds. The people he came to save were the same ones that made him lay on the cross as they nailed his hands and feet. They were the same ones that sat there and watched him suffer, watched him have to push up on the nails in his feet just to get a breath of air. They were the same ones, the people he came to save, that mocked him and ridiculed him as he was sitting up there, probably naked. Just put a sign on top of the cross, King of the Jews. The ones that he came to save were the same ones that went home happy when he finally died. They went home thinking that victory was theirs. And for 3 days, they thought they had won. For 3 days, I can just imagine the conversations in the houses as they're eating Passover meal, as they're with their families. We got rid of them. We finally got rid of them. Until some people went to his grave, some ladies went to his grave first day of the week. And as they came to his grave, there was an angel there. And every time I think about what that angel said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" These people were going to visit their dead, fallen Savior. But they were seeking the living among the dead. Jesus rose 3 days after he was brutally murdered. Many of us know that story, but do we understand the story? do we understand exactly why this happened. It was our sins that put him there. Turn in your songbooks to 604. Dusty's going to lead this as the invitation song in just a moment. I want you to read with me. And when we sing this song, I want you to think what this song is really saying. I want you to picture yourself at the foot of the cross. I want you to picture yourself and myself as the ones who put him there. It says, I was not in the garden when he knelt to God and prayed. I did not kiss him on the cheek when Jesus was betrayed. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only son. But every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one. I was not at the trial when the crowd jeered at his name. I did not make him bear a cross or walk a road of shame. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only son. But every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one. I was not on the hillside when he gave his life that day. I did not nail his precious hands or take his robe away. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only son. But every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one. I'm the one who shouted, crucify. I'm the one who made his cross so high. I'm the one who stood and watched him die. What have I done? I'm the one. Sometimes I think we lose focus on the idea that it was our sins that made him die. We come, we gather together, we remember the death, burial, and resurrection. We remember what he did. We remember the pain, the torture. But we, at least I do, I can only speak for myself. Sometimes I forget it was because of me. It was because of the things I do every day, the thoughts I think, the words I say. It was because of how I treat people. It was because of the things I've done in the past and the things I will do in the future. It's because of those things that Jesus had to go through that pain, that Jesus had to go through that suffering. And sometimes I lose focus on understanding that Jesus took this burden so that you and I wouldn't have to. Hebrews 9, verse 28 says that Jesus, those who eagerly await, are awaiting his salvation. Because through his death, burial, and resurrection, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you and I have eternal life waiting for us. Do we understand, like Paul, that without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we would be, the of all men, the most pitiable? Do we understand that at any moment Jesus could return, and if I still have sin in my life, I will be judged for that? And do we understand that if we simply put our faith and our belief in Jesus Christ, he can forgive us of those sins? And we need to know the story and understand the story, but we need to actually believe the story and believe that this actually happened and this is real. In John 20, as Timothy had to stick his fingers in the hands and in the side of Jesus in order to believe that Jesus was really resurrected, Jesus said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's you and I. And do we believe the men and women listed in 1 Corinthians 15 who saw Jesus after he died? Do we believe the apostles and early disciples who gave their lives? And do we believe the eyewitness accounts? We weren't there and we didn't see it. But look at these definitions again. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1 defines it as faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I wasn't there, but I know it happened. Human belief in and reliance upon the divine. Belief in and reliance upon. I want to ask you this morning, have you put your belief in the fact that Jesus was put on the cross, that he died and was buried and resurrected 3 days later? Do you believe in that? If you believe in that and you're not relying upon that, have you put your reliance upon the hope that Jesus Christ is coming back? We all want to look at building our faith. Just have faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the rest will come. I have a few more verses and then we'll be done. But in verses 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. He said Christ did come, and Christ did raise from the dead. And some of you may be here this morning wondering what to do with your faith. You believe in Jesus Christ, you understand what he did for your sins, but you just don't know what to do with your faith. Listen to what Paul says to the Romans here in chapter 6. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life." If you know the story of Jesus, if you understand and you believe in the story of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul says here that the next step is to be baptized into his death. That when we are put under the waters of baptism, we are signifying the death of Jesus Christ. We're baptized into his death, putting our old life aside, putting our sins to death. And just when we rise up out of the waters and newness of life is exactly like Jesus rose out of the grave, so that we can have the opportunity for newness of life. As Paul ends this chapter on raising from the dead and on the gospel of Jesus Christ, listen to what he says. "When this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Because of what Jesus went through, because of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we can boldly say those words. Death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? Because we can look forward to an eternal life with our Heavenly Father in heaven. And thanks be to God for the victory that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all because he didn't stay buried long. If you're here this morning, and you need to give your life to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to be buried just like Jesus was and rise up a new person through the waters of baptism, don't wait a moment longer. Come now and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins as we stand and as we sing.
I'm the one. I was not in the garden when he